Turn with me your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We want to spend some time looking at God's plan and purpose in saving us. God's plan and purpose in saving us. Now, you realize in the Bible there are two perspectives of... Actually, there's more perspectives, but certainly there is a human's perspective of salvation, and there is a divine perspective of salvation. Of course, the Bible says, many are called. The Bible says, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life. We find the invitation of the Lord Jesus is to everyone to come to Him. Here in this passage of Scripture, we look at that same calling from a different perspective. We are looking at it from, first of all, we're looking from it from an actual perspective of who does respond to the call. And yet we're also going to be looking at it from the divine perspective. What is God's plan in this? Now we're going to get it in the setting of the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, in the church at Corinth, the church had become... very human-centered. The church had become very human-centered. It had lost its divine perspective. And the Apostle Paul is trying to correct that kind of thinking. Man had become the center of the church, not God. And in the first chapter, as the Apostle Paul is trying to deal with this problem, he is first of all dealing it from an obvious standpoint. He's dealing it from an obvious standpoint. The problem was the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And if you go turn to chapter 1, it's very interesting, and I'm going to look at some verses here. And I want you to notice the phrase, Lord, over and over and over and over. Chapter 1, verse 2, unto the church of God. Of course, there is, again, boy, isn't that a very subtle but straightforward message right there? It's the church, what? Of God. It's a church that belongs to God. Huh. You know, it become very human-centered. It's the church of God, which is in Christ Jesus, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That was the problem. Human domination, human perspective, not divine. Very subtle word. And verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Problem of lordship. verse number 7, so we become behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall confirm us unto the end that you may be blameless? There's a very subtle word there, isn't it? Blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, God is faithful, for by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Very subtle truth there. The church had lost its divine perspective and become human in its perspective. And the issue had to do with the lordship of Jesus Christ. That was the core issue, the lordship of Jesus Christ. And, lordship is more than a title. It's a reality. It's a spirit of submission to Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, it takes a conscious effort to submit yourself to the Word of God, even if you don't like it. That's the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, but we have another issue here about the Corinthian church. And he's going to deal with that. And he begins to deal with that in the last half of the chapter. As we look at the last half of the chapter, we begin to see this this perspective of what's wise in the eyes of the world and men, and what's wise in the eyes of God. And again, we see that human versus divine battle going on. And as we go on the passage, it begins to talk about that, you know, that issue. Now, first of all, he's talking about preaching. You know, it says to the Jews, Jews seek a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. And it says to the Greeks, the preaching of the cross is to the Greeks foolishness. Yeah, you know, that's foolish. Your hero dies? That's pretty foolish. You know? That's the key. You know? Why would you have your hero die? You know? What good is there to die to self? That's foolishness. Isn't that the world says? Isn't that the message of the world? What do they say? What is the message of the world? You're number one. Watch out for number one. Take care of number one. That's the main thing in life. Number one. You. What does the Bible say? He that loses his life will find it. Why would your hero die? And etc. And so we're dealing with this issue here of a divine perspective versus a human perspective. Now, we're getting down to really kind of the issues that are behind this problem in the church has made it carnal. Everything is about me, and it's not about God. Now, he deals with from a very, principled perspective. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block. The Messiah die? No. The Messiah comes to rule the world. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. The Messiah, the Son of God, die? That's foolish. Die? Let wicked men put him on a cross? It's foolish. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You know, when we think of Jesus Christ, we don't think of his death as foolish. We don't think what he did is foolish. We think, oh, this is great, the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Isn't it great? Think about it. A person, when they believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, at that moment, they are born again. They experience the power of God in their life. They're released from the power, the hold of sin and Satan. They become a new creature. They have new life. It's not foolishness. It's great. The world said, oh, become a Christian? Oh, that's foolish. No, we say it's great. It's the power of God. It's the wisdom of God. This is God's plan to save man from their sin. It says, verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, if there's such a thing as the foolishness of God. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now they're looking at the church. Okay. There's not many mighty people here. Now Sosthenes, the ruler of synagogue, he got saved, praise the Lord. But there's a lot of others that didn't. He says, there's not many mighty. There's not many wise men. You know, it takes a lot of wisdom to succeed in this world. Human wisdom does not mean you have divine wisdom. You know, that's a great mistake. Many churches, they make the leaders of their church people who are wise in this world. But that does not make them necessarily wise with God. Big difference, isn't there? He says there's not many noble. There wasn't much royal blood in the church at Corinth. Not many noble, not many queens, not many kings, not many princes. No, almost none. Now, when we think about what God should do, you know, we say, you know what? What we need, what God needs to do is, it'd be a great, great thing if, you know, Prince William would get saved. This would be really smart of God to do that. That would make God really, God, if God was smart, that's what he would do. You know, he would take the smartest men. I mean, if you could make a great company like Phil Gates or one of those people, I mean, man, God would be really smart to save them. That's human thinking. That's how humans think. That's not how God thinks. There's a big difference. And we have to realize there's a huge difference between human thinking and divine thinking. Now, the new evangelicals are really great on this human thinking. They got, well, look at this person saved, that person saved, that person saved. And whoa. No, that's not how God thinks. Sorry. God doesn't think that way. That's how we think. That's not how God thinks. And God is making it clear that you and I, we need to get rid of our human thinking and get divine wisdom. And he's painting a picture. And he says, verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base or the lowly things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. And things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. Now, what does he say? What is God choosing? God is choosing what is considered foolish in the sight of the world. And base or lowly, insignificant people. Insignificant people. Not the big shots. No, he's not calling the big shots. Insignificant. Lowly. Oh, we figure out who's the lowly people. No, we don't need to worry about them. God says, no, my plan is different than your plan. You're thinking wrong. Wrong. Now, he gives us the reason. Verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. So we see God's plan and purpose in saving us, number one, as seen in who he saves. Now realize, this is a different perspective. We're not dealing with this in totality. We're not dealing with every different aspect of it. But we're dealing with one aspect of it. Yes, whosoever will. Many are called. Everyone is called. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Whosoever will, yes. But let's look at it from this standpoint that I think God wants us to look at. Who does God call? Yeah. He calls those that his salvation in their life will bring glory to him. That life that will bring that their life and everything about their life will bring glory to him. Now, let's explain that different standpoint. Some people think that they're doing a God a favor by them being saved. Hi, look at me. Man, I tell you what, I'm the top of the world, and you know what? I can do mighty things for God if he would save me. He ought to choose me. Oh, really? What does it say? He said, God doesn't do that. God chooses those that what he does, it will bring glory to what God did, not who man is. You take the lowest of the low. And guess what? Their salvation is as real for anyone. You know, salvation doesn't, you know, they had this little Sunday school class. And the teacher had two candles. And there's this little candle. And there's this big candle. And the teacher says, now, you know, when you get saved, you become a light for God. Now, which candle represents an adult and which candle represents a child? And, of course, the children looked at this big candle. Oh, I mean, big one. You know? Oh, they said, that's an adult. And it says, the little one, that's, you know, a child. We're kind of insignificant. Teaches, absolutely not. The adult, most of their life is already gone. We only have a little bit left. But a child, they got their whole life to live for God. And they have all their abilities and all their talents to surrender to God and be used by God. Now, the little one represents an adult. The big one represents a child. Well, you see, we don't always think. We don't always think how God thinks, do we? And he said, I didn't take the base ones. You know, I was thinking about two of our missionaries. Two of our missionaries that have been missionaries for years now. Mrs. Kanise and Mrs. Simonson. Mrs. Simonson and Mrs. Kanise were bus kids. See, bus ministry, that's not important. You know, you're not dealing with rich people. You're not dealing with blah, blah, blah. Wait a minute. Bus kids. Doesn't that fit the definition? Definition? God had chosen the base things of the world to confound those that are mighty. You see the whole wrong thinking of human thinking. You know, I mean, you know, we need to get our thinking right. One of the greatest opportunities we have right in this church is a bus ministry. And we're searching for people who will get their license to drive the bus. Oh, it's just a bunch of kids. Really? No. They're right up the top in God's book. You know why? Because that person will be able to say everything that took place in my life, God did it. God did it. I can't boast in me. I can only boast in God. And you know, if you witnessed the Bible, of course, you know, the Bible says those that trust in riches, how hard it is for them to enter into the kingdom of God. You know, some people think, well, the only reason why they want to get me saved is because I got a bunch of money. God doesn't need your money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need a dime of it. Now, you need to give your money far more than God needs your money. This is a spiritual issue. God doesn't need your money. You know, God doesn't need our talents. People think, I'm doing God a favor. God doesn't need that. You just took all the glory for yourself. Just took all the glory for yourself. That's 100% against God's plan. And so we see God's plan and purpose in saving us in who He saves. What's His purpose and plan in saving us? The glory of God. What a great God we have! What a wonderful God that He has. Apostle Paul said, I am the worst. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm not meet to be called an apostle even. But I am what I am by the grace of God. He didn't take any credit for it. It was God. And there's a human aspect of it. Well, it tells us then, why did God save us? Because we're nothing. And why did God save us? So He could, the Lord Jesus, could be lifted up in His greatness. So we see that by who He saves shows us the purpose of salvation. Not many mighty. Look through the church. Not many wise after the flesh. Not many mighty, not powerful men. No secretaries of the state. You know, not to be cabinet members, not to be senators. Not many mighty, not many noble. Why? So God can confound the things which are mighty. So that no flesh should glory in His presence, it says. So we see God's plan and purpose in salvation and who He saves. Second, we see God's plan and purpose as seen in the changes and the spiritual riches we receive in salvation. Now notice the end of the chapter, verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Oh, this is what we get in Christ. All of a sudden we become wise in Christ. We become righteous in Christ. We're set apart for God in righteousness in Christ. We've been redeemed. We've been bought out of Satan's kingdom and slavery to sin. We're free. Oh, how'd you get free? In Christ Jesus. Oh, you know what? God saved me. He knew that I just had a lot of power. That's why He saved me. You know what? Some people still think that. And then they play a little with a little bit of sin. And they find out that sin is bigger than you and I. Sin is bigger than you and I. God didn't save us because we have such a good character that we can fight sin. Nope. In our salvation, He saved us, those who are powerless against sin. And He's given us power. You know, when people forget that, whoosh, right. Just like that. Doesn't matter who they are. You need to have a great preacher. You can have a great builder. You can have a great anybody. But they think they're bigger than sin. Boom. No, we're bigger than sin because of what we are in Christ. Amen. Because of what we are in Jesus Christ. We'll not be able to stand before God and say, God, I just want you to know that I did you a big favor. And you know, God, we worked pretty good together, but I did you a big favor. No. You and I didn't do God a big favor ever. It's by grace. It's in Christ. And so you can see that somehow in this church there weren't even any big shots, and somehow they thought they were big shots. Because guess what? Let's go to chapter number 4, verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? I guess you'd call that pride. Pride of station. Pride of ability. Pride of gifts. The Bible's saying, what do you have that you haven't received? The Bible says everything that we have, every opportunity, every ability, every providence of life is given by God. God arranged it. It's because of His grace. That's why we have it. You have this skill in this area or whatever. Don't say, "Well, it's because of me." Look at me. No. God gave it to you. Yeah, I understand it's bigger than we can comprehend, but He did. And don't act like you got it yourself. Everything we have, whether it's spiritual ability, whether it's mental ability, whether it is physical skill, whatever it is, God gave it to us. It's a gift from God. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. You say, "Well, I worked hard to learn this." Exactly. Thank God that you had the ability to work hard to do it. If you didn't, there's many people who don't have that opportunity, right? Go to Africa. Go to Kenya. How many people don't have these opportunities? Never a chance in their life. We have so many gifts, we can't comprehend it. Okay? And so, why did God give us these things? So that in our minds, in our lives, we would be thankful. In our minds and in our lives, we would say these are been gifts that have been entrusted to us by God. They belong to Him. They're for Him. I didn't get them myself. We live in this mentality today that, you know what? What I have is mine. And don't you thank God that you're going to touch it. Whew. It almost burns, doesn't it? Does it almost burn? Feel the heat? That's rebellion. Is rebellion rooted in pride and thanklessness? So let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. And this is in the context of living for God's glory rather than for self. 1 Corinthians 6, the context is, okay, here is this one Christian, and they defrauded another Christian. And so, they're going to go to court and get this thing settled. Because you know what? This guy, he has no right to defraud me. whatever it was, money, whatever it was, reputation, they have no right to do that to me. I'm going to get this settled. And so they go to court. And the Apostle Paul says, what? You're going to go to court before heathen? And you're going to tell these heathen that you can't get along? And you're going to go before these heathen and bring a bad name on Christianity? No way! That's not your purpose in life. Is you. Your purpose in life is to bring glory to God. And if you got to swallow some pride and a few bucks to bring glory to God, that's what you need to do. It's not about you. And then he reminds them. Verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. God has chosen you to serve Him. He's pulled you out of that life. But ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Oh. And so all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. It may be lawful, but I'll not be brought under the power of many. Of any. Oh, what's he saying? It's for the glory of God. God saved you. It's a miracle what he saved you from. And why did he save you from that? Look at all the benefits he's given you. Now, why, your purpose of life is not to live for yourself. Your purpose is to bring glory to God. And your purpose in life is to deny yourself for the kingdom of God. Because you're supposed to be living for the kingdom of God. That's the purpose he saved you. Not for you, for him. Now, let's go into Revelation chapter 4. Now we see the saints in heaven. They've been saved. They live for God. And now, let's see the purpose of their salvation as seen from the scene in heaven. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Revelation. After this, I behold, a door was opened in heaven. So here's the scene in heaven. Verse 6, verse 4, and they're round about the... Verse 2, it says, and I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. There's God, there's His throne. Now, verse 10. And the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne, that's God, and worship Him that liveth forever and ever. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory. Oh, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory. Oh, that's the theme, right? Let him that glory, glory in the Lord. Why did I choose you? That men might not glory in themselves, but glory in me. Here's the end of it all. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory. It says, and they cast their crowns before the throne. You know what those crowns represent? Those crowns represent the work of all of their life of serving God. the work, all that they did for God in their life. And what happens? What do they do? They take these crowns, which are the reward of their work for God, and they cast it at the feet of Jesus. And they sing, "Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy. It all belongs to you. All the praise belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you. None to me, all to you. You did it all. I am nothing. I'm a lost sinner saved by the grace of God. A life that would have been worthless and destroyed in its way to hell. And you saved me and gave me a purpose in life. And you gave me a wonderful life to serve you. You gave me all these abilities I could further your kingdom. It's not me, Lord. It's you. It's not about me, Lord, it's about you." God's purpose and plan seen in saving us. The glory of God. The church at Corinth. Somehow they lost sight of that. Somehow they thought subtly that they were doing God a favor by getting saved. Somehow they thought they were doing God a favor by taking all their abilities and gifts that God gave them. They thought they were doing God a favor. You know what they were doing. Better recognize me. Become a human perspective. Become so human they didn't dare suffer the loss of their rights. Oh, that person, I tell you what, they said something kind of... And they shouldn't have said that. Come on now. Me. May I recognize who I am? After all, it's about me. No, it's not. Who are we? Just lost sinners. Worthy of hell. Everything we have, everything good we have is from the Lord. Our purpose in life is Him. Not me. Him. That's why He saved us. You know what? The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. You know, one of our primary sins is pride. Just like the devil, God created him great as the son of the morning, and he fell from pride. You know, left to ourselves, every one of us would have chosen to go to hell. Left to ourselves, every one of us would make the worst choices in life. Left to ourselves, apart from the grace of God, we would ruin our lives. And you say, well, I wouldn't have ruined my life. I would have been a millionaire. Yeah, and what good would that have done? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He won't do any good, will it? But we get a perspective here of really a reminder of why God saved us. He saved us to bring glory to Him. Everything we have in life is for the purpose. It came from God. And it has a purpose to bring glory to Him. And when we get to heaven, guess what? The only thing that will count is our ability to bring glory to Jesus Christ for what he did. You know, they tell a story about the boy who went to the birthday party. And everybody had a present for the person who had a birthday. Except for him. And so they all gathered around, you know, they were going to sing happy birthday and light the candles and whatever. And give out the present to the birthday boy. Everybody had a present but him. And you know, so everybody comes and brings their present, you know, gives it to the fellow, whatever it was. And he liked it, you know. Thank you, thank you. And it came to this little boy. Whatever reason it was, I don't know, he didn't have a present. You know, if he could have, I'm sure he would have wanted to hide underneath the table. You know what I mean? Is it over yet? You say, oh, it's not going to matter when I stand before Jesus and I don't have any crowns to pass at his feet. Oh, yeah, it'll matter. The most important thing that we could do is stand before Jesus and be able to worship him, the one who died for us. Our purpose, and God's purpose for us in saving us, not because we're so great. Let's face the facts. Why don't you come to reality? If we were left to ourselves, we would have gladly chosen to go to hell. We'd have ruined our life. Whether it's through pride or sin, they're both sins. Not only did he save us, but he gave us a new life. What a great thing it is to be able to serve the Lord. What a great thing. Someday we're going to stand before him. And we're going to be able to bring glory to him. But we'll not be able to bring glory to him if we haven't lived for him now, bringing glory to him now. Realizing that's our purpose. I think it's a good thought for us today. I think for every one of us, it's easy to kind of forget or not even think about what our life would be if we weren't saved. I think it's easy for all of us to have this spirit of pride that says, you know, I'm doing God a favor if I do something for him. That's really wicked, isn't it? The Lord Jesus, forever and ever, the angels will be saying, holy, holy, holy. The creatures in heaven will be saying, and with us, will be saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory forever and ever. I think maybe that's how we ought to start the day off. Wouldn't that be great? Start the day off reading Revelation 4, 9, and 4, 10, and 11, say, wait a minute, this is what it's all about. Bring glory to Jesus Christ. And you know, when we get off the path and start living for ourselves, it's because we've taken our eyes off of Jesus. We've taken eyes off of who he saved and why he saved us. Perhaps you're here today and you have not yet come to Jesus Christ. I tell you what. What's it like? You know, back when I got saved, Volkswagen Bugs were the worst. The poorest people who couldn't afford a decent car had a Volkswagen Bug. I had a couple of them. And I tell you what, in the winter, they were freezing cold. And in the summer, they were roasting hot. And they didn't get that good gas mileage. It was better than 7, though. So I figured a old Volkswagen Bug like a piece of junk. They don't think that way anymore. When I got saved, I said, you know what it's like? It's like trading in that old Volkswagen junk Bug for a Cadillac. That's what it's like. And we need not forget that. And if you aren't saved yet, why run around an old junk car when you can have the best? Because that's what salvation is. I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Don't forget what you traded in and what you got from Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the word of God today. And we can see that this can be the root. It was the root of the problems in the church at Corinth. It was the root of division. It was the root of carnality. It was the root of complaining. They had forgotten who you are and what they were. And our purpose in life. And Lord, we know that can happen to us too. And it can become about us when we have nothing to glory in. Except to glory in you. So Lord, use your word in our lives. The greatness of the King of Heaven, the Lord Jesus, dying for us. That we might have the free gift of eternal life. So we can become a new creature. Saved from the bondage of sin. Saved from Satan's dominion. Saved from ruining our life. Lord, thank you. Our heads are bowed and eyes closed. You're here today and you say, you know, I'm that person. I'm in bondage to sin. I'm that person. My life is a mess. I can't see how God would want to save me. Exactly. Exactly. That's why He'd want to save you. Because He wants to get all the glory and show through you how great He is. And you hear today, you say, Pastor Roberts, I'm not saved, but I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? Would you slip up your hand wherever you might be? I'm not saved, but I need to be saved. The Spirit of God is pricking my heart. I realize this is what I need to do. Turn from my sin and turn to the only one who can forgive me and make me new, Jesus Christ. Would you pray for me? Anyone just here, raise your hand. Say, this is really important. God's speaking my heart about that. I'm not sure if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. You need to know. You need to be saved. Perhaps you're here today and say, you know what? I know that I'm saved. And I know when I got saved, I wasn't worthy to be saved. Not a bit. And everything I have is because of the grace of God. But you say, you know what? I've gotten off the track. It's become a little bit too much me. All about me, about my rights, about my abilities. The Lord is speaking to your heart today. And say, you know what? I need to get back to recognizing that the purpose of my life is to bring glory to God. Not me, but glory to God. The Spirit of God is speaking to your heart today. Pastor, pray for me. I realize that I've gotten off the track. I've been living for me. I've been thinking about me. I've become resistant to serving God. I've become resistant to God's plan for my life. I've become proud that I know when really our wisdom is not in us, but in Christ. And you say, God spoke in my heart. Pastor, would you pray for me? I've gotten off the track, living for the glory of God. Slip your hand up. I can pray for you. Is that make that decision? Praise God for a number of hands. Okay. Amen. Amen. Others. God speaking my heart. Will you let him have his way? He's been trying to convict you, but you need to surrender. You need to surrender. You need to let God have his way. Don't resist. Don't say no. Say yes, Lord. Say, Pastor, pray for me. God's speaking in my heart. Anyone else? Lord, we thank you for the great truth. We think of your plan, of your mercy, saving us. Even, Lord, without you, we can do nothing. We rejoice, Lord, of your mercy. Now I pray you'd bless, Lord, in hearts and lives this morning. Allowed you, Lord, they've heard your word. They've sensed the Spirit of God to show them. And, Lord, they've yielded to you. Now, Lord, we rejoice in that. I know, Lord, you said that those that would draw near to you, you would draw nigh to them. And so, Lord, show yourself great and bring this victory in these lives and in others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.